Today, Dr. Michael King will be sharing with us. He's the vice president and seminary dean. He's been an editor, publisher, owns a publishing house, has been a pastor in the Mennonite Church, graduate of Eastern Mennonite University, Eastern Baptist Theological Seminary, and also Temple University. But he says his claim to fame is that he was a 1961 graduate of Ebenezer Mennonite Kindergarten. Now you can all do the math to figure out how old he is. Today, he'll be speaking about the foolishness in the Holy Week narratives. So as I read the scripture for today, I would invite you for yourselves to find the foolishness in these scriptures. So listen as I read from Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And now Mark 11. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Just say this, the Lord needs it and will send it back here immediately. They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? They told them that Jesus had said what Jesus had said, and they allowed him to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks upon it and sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
Thank you, Lana. I am glad to be here and to see all of you. I'm particularly comfortable with this part of Lehman Auditorium this morning. I like a lot of this part. There is a group sort of up front here that gives me some pause. They are seminary students, and I remind you, after you so graciously accompanied me across and uttered your high expectations, that I'm not an EMS graduate, so I haven't been trained to your standards, and you should not expect much. In the play Equus, which some of you may have seen in movie form or experienced in written form, a psychiatrist tries to understand the troubled boy who has driven a spike into eyes of horses. Hearing that the boy would gallop naked in the night on horses, the psychiatrist tells the boy's parents that he, while living a boring life, envies the boy's passion. Drawing on Equus in her memoir, Border Crossing, Katie Funk Wiebe, I don't know if that's a name many of you would know, but she's a longtime Mennonite writer from the Mennonite Brethren tradition, said that if she had any regrets, as she ruminated over 80-some years, it was that she hadn't lived wildly enough. Now, back when I was in the middle of my most recent pastorate, a small, semi-rural, leaning traditional congregation in eastern Pennsylvania, I reported to my congregation, whose members struggled sometimes, as did I, with being too tame, how inspired I was by this white-haired woman. She said that, I recognize now, as I look back, that I have known too much fear. I have been too hesitant at times to move ahead. I have seen a ferocious lion behind every blade of grass. I wish now that I had had more courage to move forward decisively and been less concerned about what the church would think of the vision I felt entrusted with. If I have learned anything about myself as I look back, she reflected, it is how little I have galloped at breakneck speed. Now, that really caught my attention, coming from someone at that stage in life. And so as I prepared to leave back in the early 2000s for a sabbatical, which was to include a month of driving west in my ancient Honda Civic, 157,000 miles, wherever the Holy Spirit nudged me, I wanted to learn from Katie, I told my congregation. And I might want to symbolize that with, I hope you're prepared for this, my congregation was not, with an earring. I said that a price of being a pastor is the feeling that my wild side must be suppressed. Always I know that, like it or not, someone may be watching, pondering what I do, wondering about my perfections and imperfections, whether I'm a model to be followed or avoided. That can put a damper on adventure. So one reason I may wear a ring on sabbatical is to symbolize that for these brief months, I am at play, still in the fields of the Lord, but at play, taking a break from years of carrying the role of being pastor. In our culture, men who wear an earring are at least a little wild, or maybe, when viewed from within this congregation, a lot wild and too wild. I don't want to be too wild. I don't want to do anything that goes against Scripture and Jesus' teachings or what God calls me to do, but I'd like to be a little wild. So a little wild I became. The day before heading west, on April 30th, 2004, I set out with advisors, wife and daughters who knew far more about these things than I, for the mall. They had a lot of fun with this, I can tell you. There at Pagoda Piercing, family consensus settled on the tiniest, least wild stud to be found. My ear was pierced. It still is, but my boss is sitting over there, and I decided not to wear it today. And for weeks after, I'd be jolted to see my face staring back out of the mirror with that gleam in one ear. Now, when I returned from sabbatical, I learned that some in my congregation were speaking of the crisis. Meaning their pastor wearing that ear. And I'm understating the crisis. When I visited one devout congregant in her retirement community, she couldn't look at me. She literally could not look at me. Why, I wondered, and I loved her, and she knew I loved her, but she could not look at me because of that horrible ear. Well, I stressed to the earring haters that I was only wearing the earring a few weeks longer to help weave insights from my wilder sabbatical self back into my more standard self as pastor. Then, as Romans 14 invites, I would take it out to honor brothers and sisters I was offending. They were relieved, and the crisis began to fade away. But I also learned that some congregants wrestling with whether they were too wild to be Mennonite, because we were at a time the congregation really had to grow from a contingent of community members if we were not to die. So they were wrestling with, can we be this kind of people? They actually found new freedom to be true to the passions God was inspiring in them. I wear the ring to this day when I'm off duty with family and friends. It's how I take off the mantle of professional responsibilities and remind myself I'm just a plain old human being. Now, I tell that story because it seems to fit the April Fool's Day theme and accounts of one radiating the glory of the universe who expresses himself through the lowly and foolish. Let me look very briefly at those accounts and then link them to the earring and more. Jesus says, the Apostle Paul, chose not to grasp at equality with God, but to take on the form of a servant, a lowly human, and to humble himself even to the point of death on a cross. Meanwhile, as you heard, Mark shows what this humbled God who became a person acted like, as he tells of the day the King of the Jews and of all that there is rode triumphantly into Jerusalem, just like a ruler should. Except, as you might have attended to, there are odd details. He rides on the back of a colt. And I wish you could hear Lana's exegesis of colt, because Lana, I just learned, grew up on a farm, and her family raised mules and colts and donkeys. Do I have that right? Sort of within the vague orbit of what I understand about your world. This isn't a crazy thing to do in that day. Regular people of the day, farmers and merchants, did sometimes ride colts. But for typical kings and queens, for Herods and Caesars, it would have been foolishness. And we know, even if the original crowd didn't, something that transforms the story. We know, as Paul in Philippians emphasizes, that what Jesus is riding toward is not remotely a usual triumph. He will not be memorialized in a statue as a general sitting on a gallant stallion. He will not rule from the White House or from the deck of an aircraft carrier as jets scream off to pound the enemy. He's headed toward shameful death on a cross. And on the way, Jesus rides a colt. For me, that colt does link with a boy riding naked on horses in Equus, Katie Funk Wiebe mourning how little she has galloped at breakneck speed, and wearing an earring to remind myself that being pastor, dean, or whatever my role is, risks taking over what really matters and robbing me and any of us who carry roles, which is most of us, of soul and heart and meaning and passion. We see again and again in the Gospels that Jesus' ministry is opposed by the pastors, by the deans, by the religious leaders, by those who have become empty suits, their real selves buried under their roles. But those sick enough to put spikes in horses' eyes, yet also passionate enough to gallop on them, those born blind but aching for sight, those pushed to the edges by leprosy or prostitution or tax collecting but aching for healing, those imprisoned, captive, excluded but desperate for release and love and blessing are the ones who get Jesus and toward whom Jesus rides. When what they're doing is wrong, Jesus doesn't just sink to their level, but he does relate at their and our level, and his riding into our midst on a colt instead of a tank is a picture of that. So this April Fool's Day, let's not put spikes in horses' eyes. Our sicknesses and longings don't justify our cruelties. Let's not reject the accountabilities that accompany roles. For example, I do embrace the responsibilities of the seminary dean role. And we were reminded of how tragic it is when an airline pilot is unable to embrace the life and death responsibilities of his role as the German Wings jet crashed last week. But let's also open ourselves to our versions of galloping naked, inserting earrings, being authentic. If we do that, we may see that oddest sight, one who doesn't grasp at equality with God, riding toward us on a colt, to nurture our passion for what really matters and lead us home. And we may understand the meaning of singing with songwriter David Crowther. I will dance, I will sing, to be mad for my King. Nothing, Lord, is hindering this passion in my soul. In that vision and hope and faith and song, let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for this Holy Week. We thank you even for this April Fool's Day, in which we are reminded how deeply our expectations are subverted by your way and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask you to enter the depths of our own brokennesses and souls and passions, and to help us understand what in our own lives it looks like to honor foolishness and become whole. In the name of Jesus, who rides toward us and toward Golgotha on a colt, we do pray. Amen.